Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us this morning. Happy Friday. The weekend is upon you. Well, almost. Busy, busy, busy. Lots of preparation. Lots of events going on. Lots of things to do. That is for sure. But it's always good for the people of God to take the pause that refreshes and spend some time in His Word, especially in this Advent season. And wishing a very special blessed Advent to our guest this morning, Pastor Michael Walther, who serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Good morning, my friend. How are you?
Good morning. Good to hear from you, and hope all's going well.
Well, so far, but the day is still early. I have every anticipation that, you know, whatever could go wrong may very well go wrong.
Well, you never know.
Well, you know, it's just that time of year. You plan, I mean, perhaps even like Israel at the bank of the Jordan, having crossed over. You plan, and you plan, and you plan, and then God says, no, I'd rather you do this.
Right.
So, you see, I've learned from Scripture never to expect too much.
That's right.
So what is going on at Good Shepherd? Always something going on at Good Shepherd.
Oh, you know, we're in the rolling along in the Advent time here, and looking forward to our celebration of Christmas and all of those great things. So that's about what I can say for Good Shepherd right now.
Well, the ancient church, same old, is not a bad thing.
That's right. I love these, you know, I do really love, though, the changing seasons of the year, and changing now from Pentecost into Advent is always a great time to think about as we move from focusing on our life in Christ and Pentecost to the life of Christ itself and all the things that are going to happen along the way to Him. Beginning with His birth, of course.
Yeah, the weeks have been ticking away. It becomes almost like white noise when you say the fourth Sunday after Pentecost, the 27th Sunday, the 354th Sunday after Pentecost.
Right.
So Advent, what is Advent for you, Pastor?
Well, Advent, is my time to think about the coming of the Lord. And I'll throw you, here's a good Advent discussion to have. I just got done teaching confirmation class. And we were grading a test, and you know, one of the students asked me, did you grade this yourself, or did somebody else? Sometimes I have some helpers, you know, that help me.
Sure.
And I said, well, I graded it myself. I would have had Jesus do it, but He told me to do it. And, you know, and then I looked at them, and I said, what would you guys do if instead of me walking in the door here to teach your class, what if it was Jesus? What if Jesus walked in that door right now? What would you do? And one of them said, I'm going to die. You know, that's what I would do. I would die. but I just said, think about it a little bit. The answer to that question is the same thing that you do every Sunday when you come to church. You're coming to meet Jesus, to be with Him. If He walked in the door right now, I would hope you would do some of those same things. Repent of your sins, and look to Him for salvation, listen to Him, praise Him, and be with Him. And that's exactly what we're doing when we worship. And so Advent is a good time for us to think about that coming of the Lord again, and our being ready to meet the Lord, just as we are constantly meeting Him in our worship, in hearing the Word, and receiving the Lord's Supper, and we're going to get into this interesting chapter here in Joshua, where there's also one of these meetings with the Lord, so to speak.
Yeah. Well, let's come before Him in prayer as we begin.
Sure. Dear Lord, thank You for this day, and thank You for this Bible study and the radio and computers and all the different ways that Your Word can be sent out all over the world. Bless our study here in Joshua, a great servant of the Lord who took over for Moses and led the people into the promised land. As we learn and as we observe of the things that happened to them, help us translate them and apply them to our lives as well, as we make our journey of faith toward the ultimate promised land of life eternal in glory with You. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. And just a quick footnote, one more thing of which to be thankful for, 88 years young, KFUO, this
That's
very
right.
day. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. Joshua chapter 5, our assignment today. So much compacted into, 15 short little verses here?
Right.
Well, you know, you have to wonder through the first four chapters. How many times has Joshua asked himself the simple question, what does God want from me now?
Right. Yeah, Joshua has a special challenge, I think. I've often said this to my congregation, and I really believe this is true. If you look at the whole history of the world and the history of God's people, this generation of Joshua is almost the peak as far as, you know, discipleship goes, as far as being faithful to the Lord. And Joshua had, I was just looking this up a little bit before earlier this week, anticipating our study here today. And if you just do a little search on, and you know, the Lord said to Moses and the Lord said to Joshua, you want to guess how many times for Moses and how many times for Joshua?
Wow.
You know, for Joshua, I think it's like 8 times you get that the Lord said to Joshua. For Moses, it's like 82 times. Joshua did not have the benefit of all of the direct contact with the Lord that Moses had, and yet, just like we today, you know, we aren't like those disciples who could sit at the feet of Jesus and you know, hear him preach and teach. But Joshua was faithful. Another thing that the Bible says about Joshua is that he did everything Moses commanded him to do. And so he's a very faithful servant of the Lord. And of course, he's a tremendous, I'm sure you've already talked about this in earlier chapter studies here, you know, his name is basically the same as Jesus, and it comes from the Hebrew word Yasha, which means to save. And so he is a great example of a believer and a leader who helped to bring about this temporary salvation. It's not the ultimate salvation, but is a temporary salvation for the people of God.
You mean it may be no accident that we're studying Joshua at Christmas time?
Yeah, I think it's a great combination.
Well, Israel has finished crossing over the Jordan, and as a nation, they are in the land. But you know, as I said when we opened up here, at every point when practicality is going to demand that they start smoting and smiting, God says, "Now, just wait a minute. I got something else for you to do."
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
waiting on the Lord is not an easy thing.
And in this chapter here, what you notice, and you notice it too in the earlier chapters, as they move into the promised land, everything moves forward with worship. You know, you notice that? I mean, I've thought about this myself. You know, I have my own routines of worship, and both we have our routine, obviously, of Sunday worship and other worship times, and I have my own personal devotional times. But, you know, if I got thrown into some huge undertaking and found myself, for example, maybe in a war or something like that, it's so tempting. You know, the first thing to go and the first thing that I could put off until later would be my worship. And yet in Joshua, you see just the opposite. It's constantly being taken care of. It's constantly being done. And the people of God are not to forget about their Lord and charge off into the work that he's commanded them to do without also the making the connection with him in worship.
Verse 1 of chapter 5 of the book of Joshua, as soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. Well, is this verse more of a footnote? Because, you know, the spies have already returned, so how would they know this?
Well, This is kind of an editorial comment on because, you know, Joshua is written from the point of view of it's all over. So right, you're right. It's not as though this is a chronological thing. This is something that he inserts here because this is God's perspective over the whole thing. And the reason it's here is very important. It's consistent with everything that happened to Moses. And that is, it's not primarily because of the great military prowess of the people of Israel that they were able to conquer. It's because of the Lord going before them. And this particular thing of the sign of the Jordan River and the crossing of the Jordan, I mean, that made an impact. And people recognize that the Lord was with these folks, and that changed the dynamics of their attitude and their morale, and so their hearts melted.
Well, if I put you in the Wayback Machine and I sent you to Jericho as a combat correspondent, what would you be reporting going on in Jericho at this time?
Well, Jericho's already been, well, it's going to be, you know, the destruction of a city, and I think there's just, you know, turmoil and fear, and there's a combination of, I'm sure it's very similar to what happens today when we are on the verge of battles and things like that. Some thinking, oh, this is going to be a disaster, we're going to get wiped out, and others thinking, no, we're going to be the victors, and we're going to overcome. And it's a time of turmoil and uncertainty and fear. And so, you know, and that's historically a very, very important part of any kind of battle situation like this, because the attitude of the soldiers and all of those things are major factors. The morale and the fear factor, it's critical. And God is using fear factor here to set them up.
There's got to be a bit of confusion, too, because Jericho, as we talked about earlier, is probably the biggest city at this time, probably the best fortified city at this time. I don't know. I might feel pretty comfortable behind those walls.
Right, right. Yeah, well, I mean, that's always been a terrible temptation for people, that we, you know, take comfort in our own preparations and in our own defenses and armies and
yeah.
Everything.
And as I mentioned a moment ago, just as you think the time has come to finally subdue the land and take care of the people therein, here comes verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. This is very odd because, well, ouch, that's all I have to say.
Right, right. Well, you know, this goes back to the covenant that God made with Abraham. And the part that's a little difficult to understand here, and we're going to run into it again down here in verse 7, you know, is, wait a minute, what's going on? How come they have to have all these circumcisions here? Aren't they supposed to be doing that on the eighth day? That was the rule, that was the covenant that God gave to them. So on the eighth day they were circumcised. Why are all these people not circumcised? And the reason for that was that this is part of the rebellion that took place in Israel. You know, they were in the wilderness for 2 years. God established his covenant through Moses, and they set up the tabernacle and all of that, and then they were supposed to go directly into the promised land. That's when they sent in Joshua and Caleb along with 10 others, the 12 spies, and then the spies came back, and 10 of them gave a bad report and said, we can't handle this, we can't survive this, and turned the hearts of the people again, morale issue. against Moses, and they rebelled, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. And then, see, that's the point at which God said, all right, in Numbers 14, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. So all of those 20 years when they came out of Egypt, that would be, that's how they counted them as ready for battle, to go to war. All of those who were part of that rebellion, except for Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness. Now, what else apparently happened was that there were no circumcisions of those children that were born in the wilderness. And maybe the reason for that was that this was kind of a, they were under the discipline of the Lord. And so for 38 years, then they wandered aimlessly, waiting until that generation died off. And then, now this new generation, these are all children that were either younger than 20 or were born in the wilderness. And that's why I call them, they're the special generation. You know, all they've known is the Lord. And every day when they got up in the morning and came out of their tent, what did they see? They saw the tabernacle. And so this is the new generation. And I think this is what he's saying is, you know, that discipline is over. And now we're back on track. And everybody's going to be circumcised here. And yeah, you're right. Circumcisions, you know, is, well, there's a time of healing that's required after that. Flint knives doesn't sound too great either. In fact, you can go on the internet and look up, you know, flint knives used for circumcision. And I think they're pretty sharp, and I think they probably work pretty well, but
yeah, yeah.
I don't think that's something I would look forward to, that's for sure.
Well, why is it, and thank goodness for this, but why is it we don't require Christian males to be circumcised?
Very good question. Right. Yes, because we run into this in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we do have, if you're Jewish, circumcision is appropriate and a good thing to do because, you know, you're still part of that covenant of Abraham. And but if you're not Jewish, if you're a Gentile, you are part of God's people through another circumcision, and that is the circumcision of baptism. And so it's no longer a requirement under the new covenant to be circumcised. And those who insisted that it was, and that was a problem in the New Testament, were basically confusing the roles of the covenants, and they were turning circumcision into a work rather than a sign of God's grace, and that was just incorrect. And so and even Israel, when they circumcised, still the Lord always told them what's more important is a circumcision of the heart. And so yes, they have the outward sign of circumcision here, but more important than that was the faith and the what the Bible calls that circumcision of the heart.
Verse 3, so Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. Well, how did this work? I mean, did they all form a single file line, and there's Joshua with flint knife in hand at the very... How did this work?
Well, I'm sure the priests would have done these circumcisions, and you know, I have no idea. You know, line up, and I don't know.
Now, is this? I have to wonder here. It's one thing to talk about this generation being more faithful than the previous one, because when compared to the previous one, there was nowhere else to go but up, I would think.
Mm-hmm.
But this has got to be an act of faith here, because number one, not pleasant. Number two, you're about to go into battle. Don't necessarily, it's like tying one hand behind your back.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're going to be at a disadvantage, you're going to be sore, it's going to be painful. And to step up and go, well, okay, I'll trust you, I'll do this. This has got to be an act of faith on the part of these people.
Right, I think it is. It's certainly a sign of God's covenant. And so, and especially really for these people, as I said before, it's really that God saying to them, the discipline is over, and we're back to where we need to be. And we're going to see that upcoming, too, with the celebration of the Passover. And so that'll be similar.
But if you sort of, in your mind's eye, envision this, you have all of Israel camped out in essentially an open area. There's no protection. All the men are circumcised. doesn't appear to be the best move. I mean, you know, what if the Amorites come out of Jericho, and this is not a good time
to
be.
That's true. I mean, yeah, if anything, again, like we were saying before, worship matters are easily pushed off to the side. And this one, yeah, I mean, that happened in the book of Genesis to the men of Shechem.
Oh, yeah.
And if you remember that story, and they were
defeated, yeah.
Defeated that way. So, yeah, you're right. I mean, it was creating a certain vulnerability, and yet it shows also, though, that the priority was for the Lord and for His covenants, and to be in the righteousness of the Lord, and so that's what they put their faith in.
Well, it seems to me also, Pastor Walther, that in this moment they are absolutely helpless. Mm-hmm. They've got no one else to depend upon.
That's so right. I mean, they don't have another country to back them up. They're not really coming from a country. It's not like one country is invading another country.
Yeah, they've got a river to their back, an open plain to their front, and nothing to protect them in between.
Yeah, exactly. And how much? That's another thing. I mean, what did they have in terms of material and weapons? Virtually nothing. You know, they had swords, but shields, but. They really didn't have anything to help back them up.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Michael Walther from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, our guest this morning. And, the name, difficult to pronounce, Gibeath Haraloth, does that mean anything special?
Oh, I'll have to check on that. I don't have my. If you go on to a few other things, I'll check my Bible dictionary here.
Okay, but let's do this because I have learned, you know, at the feet of pastors like yourself, that when things like this are named, there's usually a reason for it, and we should probably take a look at it.
But names, names in the Bible are often confessions. You're right.
Let's go to the phone very quickly and talk with Jan. Jan, we got about 2 minutes. Get your question in if we need to. We'll pick up on the other side of the break.
Hi, Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hello.
The footnote to Joshua 5:3 says, Gibeath Haraloth means the hill of the foreskins.
Right.
So
right.
I don't know what it was called prior to that. But
well, at least they were practical in naming places.
But my question centers around Exodus 4, verses 24 to 26, and it's when his wife circumcised mm-hmm. Moses' sons. So I'm thinking that were any of the people circumcised prior to the entry to the wilderness? And one last question, the end of this chapter, Joshua 5, the commander of the Lord's army, he makes it clear that he's not on either one side. And when he falls down to worship, is this an example of a Christophany? And I'll hang up and listen.
Well, we can't let the cat out of the bag this early, can we?
Yeah, because I got a meeting in like 2 minutes.
All right. All right, thank you, Jan. Well, Pastor, you want to handle that second one first? And because we've got about 50 seconds here.
Right. Well, this is a great question about whether or not everybody who was circumcised, and you know, I am not exactly sure if those all the men from the Exodus. I'm trying to think if they. I don't remember anywhere saying that they were circumcised as part of that Passover. But we can come back to that. Sounds like you got your music starting.
Yeah, we can come back to that. And also, you may want to take a look at Exodus 12:48. That may play into this as well.
Right.
It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. You can join us, along with Pastor Michael Walther, at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back. Good morning. Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Michael Walther is our guest this morning. I opened the segment of the program by saying it's a really busy time of year. If you're looking for something special to do at this time of year, our good friend Pastor Kevin Parviz at Congregation Kyvi Shalom right here in the Dogtown neighborhood of St. Louis is having his annual Hanukkah party tonight out at King of Kings, which I believe is in Chesterfield. If you want to find out a little bit more about that, you can go to their website, which is kyvishalom.com. Thank you for that little moment there, Pastor Walther. I appreciate that indulgence.
Oh, it's fine. Great.
I think we've answered Jan's question in verse 5. Let me get to that. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them all the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all of the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised.
Right, there it is. And that's the only verse. I was just going through Exodus again, and there's no mentioning of the actual circumcision. What you have is in Exodus 12:48, you were required to be circumcised to celebrate the Passover.
Yeah, and this is coming up here in a moment.
And so in Exodus 12:48, Moses gives the rule to be circumcised. And then in verse 50, all the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So I guess we could assume in that verse, but there's no actual mention of the actual, when they were circumcised, and so that is interesting. Kind of threw me off there for a minute.
If it's a prerequisite for the Passover, this is what raised some questions in my mind. What are they doing for 40 years in the desert not circumcising their male children? And does that mean that for those 40 years they didn't celebrate the Passover?
Right. That's what happened. So here's what happened. So they only celebrated the Passover twice. They celebrated it coming out of Egypt, and then they celebrated it again in the wilderness before this rebellion. And then, like I said, this is the lack of circumcision and the lack of Passover is a kind of discipline that the Lord put upon them. So that's 38 years of discipline, and now that's been lifted. And so the circumcisions and the Passover are appropriate.
Well, were they prohibited from celebrating it, or were they so stiff-necked that they just wouldn't even do that much?
It sounds to me like it's more of a discipline they were not going to do that. God was not going to let them do that.
Well, we figured out what the name of the place is, and as I said, very practical in how places get named in Scripture. But if we read on through verse 7, for the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of the war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then 7 goes on to say, so it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. Well, the question that comes to mind here again is, why are we recounting all this so many times? Why not just do it and be done with it? Why do we always have a recounting of the history leading up to an event?
Well, that's part of God reinforcing for us what's important. And so, yeah, that's something that we run into a lot in the Old Testament, and frankly run into it in the New Testament as well. We have four Gospels. Three of them are very similar. And you have this sort of reinforcing of what's vital, what's important, what's the priority. And that's why we have that as well here.
Was wondering if this generation that died, did God essentially, give up on that generation?
Well, that's a good question. I mean, Paul picks this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he warns the Corinthians not to become like those who rebelled in the wilderness. And, take heed you stand lest ye fall.
Yeah.
And so, I've wondered about that. Are these people that rebelled, okay? I don't think we should jump in and say, oh, they they didn't go to heaven. Some of them, I wonder, if they did go to heaven, like Korah's rebellion, where the earth opens up and swallows them, and they appear, and there appears to be nothing but rebellion and stubbornness to the very end. This is different than that, though. These people, like Moses, and Miriam and Aaron, they were put under this discipline. They were not allowed to enter into the promised land, and yet they were very faithful through it all. And so you have two types of rebels there. And one type is, and this is a good pastoral point for us to make here, because this is beautifully reflected for us in the cross of Christ. What do you have next to Christ's cross? You have a cross of rebellion, and you have a cross of repentance. And that symbolizes the whole world. You know, you have one thief who, to his very death, is in rebellion against God, and the other thief who repents of his sins. In the same way, you had children of Israel who were rebellious to the death, and you had those who realized that what they did was wrong, accepted the discipline of the Lord, and still trusted in his promises. And that's the way we are.
Yeah.
So we, you know, what kind of promised land might we be denied in this life, and so to speak, you know? We're all subject to the discipline of the Lord at times in our life. And it's not a bad thing. It doesn't mean God doesn't love us, and it doesn't mean that God doesn't care about us, and that he doesn't ultimately have that promised land of heaven awaiting us. But we do have to face the consequences and the discipline of the Lord from time to time because of our actions and our failures.
Well, we can't judge, but I'm pretty confident that guy played by Edward G. Robinson is in a very warm place right now.
Okay.
If you remember the Ten Commandments, that movie.
Right.
Yeah, the reason I mentioned that is we seem to draw so much of our understanding of Scripture from the things represented by Hollywood.
Right.
And it paints such a different picture of the reality of these people, which is why I enjoy sort of looking at them as real people, because, you know, you have the faithfulness of Joshua, but then you got everybody else. You don't hear about them. And I'm sure there's one guy somewhere going, really? Really? I'll do it, but are you sure? Are you sure?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's kind of like going to church. I know my pastor is a confident, faithful man. Me? I don't know. How do I stack up to what God wants me to do?
Well, and that's why we have a God who is constantly reaching out to us. And, you know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is the man who says to Jesus, with tears, the Bible says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And so that's where we're at when we struggle. And, people, when they struggle with their doubts, can recognize that doubt's not a good thing. God doesn't want us to live in doubt.
Hmm.
And so we, like that man, have to say that prayer, Lord, help me believe. Help me to hang on here. That's what you do when you get into that situation.
When I read through some of these portions of Joshua, my mind just runs in all sorts of directions. And if you need to rein me in here, feel free. But there's some things in verse 8 and 9 that I saw that may or may not be there, and maybe you can help me through this. Verse 8, when the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their place in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Well, as I mentioned yesterday, the 10th day of the first month was essentially Palm Sunday, if you play it forward.
Mm-hmm.
And the Passover always takes place on the 14th day of the month.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a shedding of blood that's required there in the Passover. We have the circumcision going on here. And, you know, I'm just trying to connect all these things to that point in time, 1,000 or so years into the future, when we watch Christ go through Palm Sunday, Holy Week, and then ultimately crucifixion and resurrection.
Right, right. I mean, that ultimately is where this is. I mean, the whole purpose of Israel is to set us up for Christ. And so we see these kinds of echoes, and you know, this is that's a beautiful connection to see and to make, and that is exactly what. Let's talk about this reproach of Egypt a little bit. Here's something again very important for us to recognize. You know, Satan. He goes by a lot of different names in the Bible. Jesus sometimes calls him the evil one. The Bible calls him the devil. And devil means deceiver. Satan means accuser. And this is what is so horrible about Satan and about evil in general, is that he lies to us and he deceives us, and then he comes back and condemns us. It's like the guy that talked you into doing something wrong and then leads the way in condemning you for it, you know, and triumphs, so to speak, over you in your guilt. And, you know, there's nothing more, to me anyway, discouraging than that sort of a 1-2 blow and combination that just totally knocks you down. First I'm deceived, and then I'm condemned. I have the reproach heaped upon me, and God is saying it's all being taken away. Egypt would have been a great temptation to the Israelites, and yet at the same time, Egypt was the first to raise their hand against them and to condemn them. But that's now being lifted, and they have instead of deception and condemnation, they have God's righteousness and his love and his mercy.
So how is it that the whole nation being circumcised removed that reproach?
Because they were living by faith, they were trusting in God's promises, and so by faith, God, as he said to Abraham, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And that's what the circumcision is establishing again for these people. They're reestablished in the covenants that God has given to them, both the covenant of Abraham and the covenant of Moses. But ultimately, that looks forward to the covenant that we have in Jesus.
So the generation of the Exodus grasped that God was the one true God, but they never made it to the next step, which was fully trusting him.
I think a better way to say it might be they trusted him, but they had their moments.
All right.
And let's just like we have our moments as well. And this generation of Joshua, they're going to run into the same thing, as you'll see when you continue with the rest of your chapters here. They don't quite accomplish everything that God has called them to accomplish, and that's going to create problems for them, just like the generation that died in the wilderness. So also this generation is going to go through some heartache and grief over the fact that they didn't wipe out all the nations that they were commanded to wipe out.
Well, is God testing them in this moment?
Yes, he is. And we're always being tested. Faith. They wouldn't call it faith if it was easy. You know, it wouldn't be faith if there wasn't some kind of testing involved in it.
And that Exodus generation, without that full trust, that's why they wasted away in the desert.
Right.
Because when you separate yourself from God, or at least trusting him, what other consequence is there?
And see, that's the whole point of the covenant of Moses. The covenant of Moses is going to establish one thing for everybody, and that is the need for salvation, the need for God's gift of righteousness. And so this covenant, this Sunday, our opening hymn, A Good Shepherd, is this hymn. By the way, this Sunday is the third Sunday in Advent, often remembered as the Sunday of joy, so people will be lighting the pink Advent candle, and that's based on the traditional introit for this Sunday, Rejoice in the Lord Always, and again I say rejoice. So what's our opening hymn at Good Shepherd? When all the world was cursed by Moses. So I got to explain this in the sermon.
Pastoral curveballs. I love it. I love it.
By Moses' condemnation. What was Moses' condemnation? if you read the last chapters of Deuteronomy, you see it. Moses basically tells them, you're going to fall away, you're going to turn away from the Lord, you're going to fall into idolatry, and you're going to be scattered among all the nations. This isn't going to work out. This isn't going to work out. This is, so what's he saying? This covenant is not an end in itself. This covenant is a setup covenant. This covenant is the one that's preparing the world for Jesus. And so just like you know, they fall short, so now Paul comes along in Romans 6:23, we all fall short of the glory of God. And that's why it is all preparing us for Christ, the righteous one, who brings us the salvation that we could not have accomplished for ourselves.
Yeah, so really this is, in all aspects, about new life.
Absolutely, absolutely. And total dependence on God, total dependence on God, and that, you know, the, even when God picks you up and brushes you off and cleans you up and sets you up on the right path, you still fall off again. And he's going to be there for you, though, all the way. He's not going to give up on you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phones, Pastor Walter, and talk with Bob. Bob, good morning. Blessed Advent to you.
Good morning. Blessed Advent to you, Roland and Pastor. I just had to make a comment about the children of Israel as they left Egypt. You remember, we call them the children of Israel, but that wasn't totally what composed that group of people. There were other peoples who were taking this opportunity to also flee from Egypt, and so there was kind of a ragtag group of people that came out of Egypt. And what had they been? They'd been slaves, and slave mentalities make you dependent upon someone else to do a lot of things for you. Mm-hmm. And so as God brings them out of Egypt, they're not really an army. They're not really ready to go into battle. They aren't ready to fight to win the land of Canaan. God then uses the 38 years that they wander and the birth of all these children. He uses that to train them and prepare them and get them ready to enter the land of Canaan, to actually be an army and to actually be the force that will take the land of Canaan. And so I think it's really important that we realize what came out of Egypt was kind of a ragtag bunch of individuals. What goes into Canaan is an army that the Lord has pulled together and that he has trained and prepared and that is ready to do the conquering that he needs to have done.
Yes, very good. That's right. They are they are truly a new generation of people. They are a special special generation. And so Peter, you know, talks about a chosen generation, and these people are the ones that God has called together and put his holiness among them and upon them, and they go into, I'm sure there was a lot of physical preparation in the sense that these people lived their whole life in the desert, so that was good, but also at the same time their faith, you know, there where they were with the Lord, they were in the right place, and so when Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," and there, you know, all the people, amen, we're with you on that one.
What I find interesting is that then in the New Testament, what are we called?
Right.
We are called slaves.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And we are brought out then to become the army of God in this world.
Right.
So
yeah,
that
the whole Exodus and the Torah and all of that is really a great way for us to see who we are in our world. And, we are slaves. We are the holy people of God, all the things that the people of Israel were.
Thanks for the call, Bob. Have a great weekend. Let's hurry through our text here because two important events take place from verse 10 on. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And what comes to mind here with the manna stopping is, give us this day our daily bread.
Right. God had provided that manna, and now, just as he said, and now they were entering into the land flowing with milk and honey, and they were eating the blessings of it and the benefits of it. Notice here, there's no complaint about no longer any manna.
Or quail, for that matter.
Yeah, right. Nobody says, and the people were, you know, it's like God just leaves that alone. Were they happy or were they sad? Now, I don't know.
Yeah, now we get to the second part of Jan's question from earlier, picking up at 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And Joshua did so. And that is the text for today. Wow, that sounds a lot like Moses.
Mm-hmm. There's a burning bush thing right there. Yeah, definitely. This is one of a number of encounters with the Lord. Isaiah encounters the Lord in the temple, and Elijah in an unusual way with the still small voice and all of that. I was thinking about that. I was getting ready for today, and one of the things that's common about all of these encounters with anything with the this has got to be divine. I mean, he fell on his face to the earth and worshipped.
Yeah, you don't worship just anybody. Do you?
You don't just worship anybody.
And angels tend to rebuff worship, don't they?
Yeah, absolutely. And so one of the things I was thinking about is that whenever these things happen, there's always such few words spoken, you know. So Isaiah doesn't, you know, he doesn't hear much. And for example, at the baptism of Jesus and at the transfiguration of Jesus, we get that same thing. "This is my beloved Son, hear him," and so on. And he doesn't say very much. So you got to pay really close attention to every single word and everything that's happening here to try to even begin to understand what's going on. But I think I see at least these two things in this, and that is that the Lord is powerful, and He is the ultimate one who can bring about destruction. And yet, at the same time, He's holy. And so, I would say that Joshua could take away from this encounter is that, again, that holy Lord, the one with whom you do not mess. And who, you know, kind of frightens Joshua here, is with us, and so it was, to me, a way I would understand it, a way for Joshua to take comfort that the Lord is present with him.
And is that ground holy because there's something special about it, or is it holy because God says it's holy?
God says it. He makes it. This is. Again, like the burning bush, I like to think of these experiences as being sort of one-time sacraments. When Moses saw God in the burning bush, I mean, God was present there, and God was establishing His promises with him, and so that's a holy thing. It's a mystery, and that's what the word sacrament really means. And so, it is holy because the holy Lord is there in that place.
And if you want to know the answer to the question, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Well, you'll have to wait for Monday,
right.
Chapter 6. Pastor Michael Walter, all the best. All the best to the good folks there at Good Shepherd in Collinsville. Thanks for your time this morning.
Thanks a lot. Have a great day and a great week.
You also, my friend. Merry Christmas if we don't talk to you before.
Okay.
All right, guys, Ask the Pastor is next. It's a very special one. You don't want to miss it. Come back.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.